Pastor John Stewart.
Well, it's good to be here today.
Dan,
could you get the oil and check the tire pressure from the car while you're doing anything for me this morning? You know, two of my favorite things to do, and I got to do them back-to-back this week, or go to the ranch and teach on Friday nights. And I love to come to these breakfasts because I just love the vibe and just the sense of what God does here. If you've got your Bible with you this morning, we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in just a minute. You know, when we talk about salvation and we talk about how God changes lives, most of us here have a testimony. But more than just a testimony, you know, God's Word doesn't just tell us that God loves us and that God wants to cleanse us and God wants to change us. He really explains in amazing ways how change takes place in our lives. And we're going to talk about what I think is one of the most remarkable truths of those who've been born again by the Spirit, how God transforms our lives by the renewing of our minds. Before we come to the Lord, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, describes us as those whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The fundamental state of mind for fallen man. You know, people say, well, what's wrong with this world? This is as close to the goods on the world as you're going to get. Their minds are blinded. They don't get it because they can't. Their minds have been blinded by the enemy of our souls. And thus they do not believe. Because in believing, their hearts are open to the light of God, His life, His love, His great salvation. And it takes place, it says here in verse 4, by the God of this world. You'll notice that the God is a little g. It's the one who John says, the whole world lies under the sway of this wicked one. The world is messed up because the world is governed in the temporal sense by the God of this age, by the enemy of our souls, by the roaring lion who is roaming about looking for those whom he might devour, by the one who has come only to rob and to kill and to destroy. And when we talk about the whole world being under his sway, what do we mean by that? We mean that everyone and everything that is not functioning under the lordship of Jesus Christ is just plain wrong. It's that simple. It's not always easy to sort it out at the point of contention. But the world is the way it is because the God of this world has more sway in the hearts of fallen man. And that can be the PTA just as much as it can be the Satanists. It can be guys in black robes sitting in Washington. It will be guys that we vote for making decisions about the governance of our... all of those things and more. It's not just sex, drugs, and rock and roll. The self-righteous who think that they have it right, yet they're totally wrong. If they're not following the lordship of Jesus Christ, their lives, their minds are entirely under the sway of this wicked one. And when your mind is messed up, what happens? Your ability to think, your perception, your understanding, your discernment, how you collect knowledge, how you apply wisdom, your judgment, how you make decisions, how you fundamentally view the world. I don't know if you know this, but our country, our money still says one nation under God. Probably won't say so much longer. But the view that governs this country is that man is in the center and everything revolves around him. The biblical worldview is that God is in the center and everything revolves around him, and everything that is good can only come from him. It can't be humanly contrived or developed in any way. So just at the most fundamental point of view and how we look at life, how we understand life, who we are, why we're here, where we're going. That's all whirled up and wrong when we're deceived. Maybe one of the best ways to think of how dangerous this is, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul is speaking to people who are saved. And they were saved because they were once lost, which is the condition of all humanity, for all have sinned. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And so Paul addresses these believers in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, children of wrath." Man is born by nature. His nature is fallen. It's Adamic. It's sinful. We don't come into this world good and go bad. We come into this world fallen, and we prove our fallenness every day of our lives. And at the heart of that, man seeks to satisfy what his flesh thinks is right. It's the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So man's mind is messed up from the get-go. Go over to chapter 4, verse 17 of Ephesians. It's not just that the function of man's mind, it's the basic bent, the basic set of man's mind is that. Ephesians 4, verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." Why are so many young people killing themselves? Why are so many people living in desperation and hopelessness? Why are so many people looking for answers in some of the most bizarre places? Because apart from the Lord, the only way that people can walk through this world is in the futility of their mind. Life doesn't make sense. It doesn't have meaning. It doesn't have purpose. You can hide behind sex. You can hide behind drugs. You can hide behind rock and roll. You can hide behind sex. You can hide behind a pulpit. You can hide in a black robe and make the rules of the land or interpret them or whatever you do. The futility of the mind. There's an emptiness. There's a vanity. There's a misguided, inherently unproductive kind of life that explains what's going on in this world and what was going on in all of our lives until we met Jesus Christ. And this is why we need to have our minds renewed. If you go down to Ephesians 4 and verse 23, it says to the believers that they need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, this is different than being born again by the Spirit. Being born again by the Spirit inaugurates this reality. We receive the mind of Christ in our conversion. We receive His life, and in His life, we receive His mind. But that being done, there's the spirit of the mind, the mindset, how we view life, how we look at life. And that's part of a process. It's not that we don't have the faculties, it's that God is teaching us to use our God-given faculties as new creations in Christ. That by the daily washing of the water of the Word, the ministry and leading of the Spirit, as we walk in with the Spirit, as we keep in step with the Spirit, as we fellowship in the light and not in the darkness, as we do the things of God by the wisdom of God and not the things of man by the wisdom of man, there's this work of God transforming our mind. Our mind in the flesh is set on self. It's set on us. It's set on me, 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 me. The mindset on the spirit is him, 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 him. Not just the song, though there's plenty of good ones that point us to him, 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 him. How does this take place? What's the process in which God transforms our lives? Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Some have said that Romans chapter 12 is the believer's graduation day. Up to this point, Paul has walked the believers through the Romans road. He's articulately explained in probably the best theology, though we've confused it, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Jews, Gentiles, Israel, and the church. In laying that foundation of a worldview and of a salvific reality, we come to Romans chapter 12, of verse 1, and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God are everything he said up to that point. A merciful God coming into a fallen, decaying, dead, decadent, undeserving world and doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. Letting his son suffer and die for our sin that he might offer us freely a salvation in which we're forgiven, we're accepted, we're reconciled to God, we're adopted into his family like we've always been his family because he always wanted us to be family. He never created us to be anything else except the fall entered in. And so we're to submit ourselves by the mercies of God as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Not attaining to holiness, he's made us holy as to our standing. Our standing is in Christ. We stand before God, not on the merit of our accomplishment, but on the merit of his accomplishment. And acceptable, we've been made acceptable by the blood of Christ, not by our sweat, not by our toil. There is sweat, there is toil in following him. But following him is the fruit of the reality of being his, not the cause of it. Our work doesn't earn our salvation. It doesn't obligate God to us. Our work proves that we are obligated to God and united with God by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And the fruit of our salvation are works. But how it works internally, so it's made evident externally, we present our lives holy and acceptable, which is the reasonable service of worship. It's the only right way to respond to a holy God. It's the right way to respond to the light and life that God has given to us and for us. And verse 2 is where we want to function for a few minutes this morning, or focus for a few minutes this morning, because we're to present ourselves to God. We're to yield ourselves to God. We're to get on his altar so that he can alter us. The problem with being a living sacrifice, we jump off and on, don't we? He's saying, continually present yourselves to God, holy and accepted. You don't have to get a pass. You have the pass. The pass is the name of Jesus. The pass is the blood of the Lamb. The pass is your salvation when you first believed. And the process of not only beginning by faith, but living by faith is described in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, or that your life may outwardly demonstrate, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we come to the Lord and we receive his life, Christ gave his life for us so he could put his life in us. That's why we're alive. He's activated us by His very life in us. That's what being born again by the Spirit means, by being regenerate. We receive that mind of Christ. God wants us to use the mind of Christ. And there's things that prevent that, and there's things that enhance that. So we're not to be conformed to this world. And there's all kinds of things. That isn't just we're not to follow the pattern of this world and the sin of this world and all those things. But we're also not to accept how this world explains how and why things are the way they are. You know, I deal with people all the time. Well, you know, I'm bipolar. Really? Does that mean you don't know which Arctic tundra you were born on? I mean, what does that mean? Well, it's a label. It's a label that sticks with people. I'm AB this, or ABCD this. All these things that we throw out there. I know that people are messed up. God knows that people are messed up. That's why He sent His Son. And I don't think there's anybody more professional than God is in understanding and dealing with the problems of human living. But because we live in a world that more and more is rejecting the only solution, there's no other name given under heaven by which a man must be saved. Because we reject that kind of wisdom and that kind of power and that kind of love and that kind of transformative influence, man's got to come up with other excuses. I love what Dave Hunt wrote many years ago before he went to be with the Lord. He says, the problem with modern mental health is you get paid to invent the diseases that you get paid to heal. It's just man trying to understand man. I'm not saying that there aren't scientific and medical things that have to do with this. I'm not going down that road right now. But what I'm saying is the mind is messed up from birth. We can destructively enrich that process by drugs, by alcohol, by perverse behaviors. Not everybody is perverse as everybody else is, but none of us have it right, and some of us do things to make it even more wrong. The world isn't just a place where men do wrong things. It's a place where entirely wrong solutions and diagnoses and prescriptive remedies are utilized to do things that God does best. Some of you guys are going through the ranch, people I deal with all the time. Well, you know, I'm an alcoholic. So, really? What does that mean? I'm a drunk. I haven't had a drink in 30 years, but I'm a drunk. I said, who gave you that label? I mean, I know that's the AA 12-step gig. Listen, there may not be many people that did more wrong things with recreational products of various kinds in their body than I did. But I'm not a drunk and I ain't an addict. I'm a child of God by the grace of God and the blood of the Lamb. And I'm not hanging on to what I am or what I was. I'm hanging on to the one who made me who I am. And whose mind, whose love, whose grace, whose word defines who I am and explains who I am and allows me to walk forward in the light, looking up, looking forward, not looking in, and not looking back. So conforming to the world has all kinds of dangers. And those dangers get in the process of the most important part of my estimation of this verse. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God is working to transform our lives. Now, this word transformation is a simply fantastic word. It's an incredible word. It's the Greek word from which we get our English word metamorphosis. And metamorphosis is a natural process by which something is changed from one state of being to another. Probably the most common and understandable reality that we have in the world today is you get this grody little caterpillar or worm that will crawl up under a tree limb, or in the East they used to crawl up under the windowsills of the house. And they get up underneath that sill and they wrap themselves in a little cocoon we call a chrysalis. So you got a caterpillar cocoon. And something happens inside of that cocoon and it breaks open. And a caterpillar, a creepy, crawly ground pounder, doesn't come out of the cocoon. A butterfly does. A creature with an ability to soar above the downward pull of other things. And see, that's what this is speaking of here. That's what God does with us. He cocoons us in Christ. And He works in our hearts, and He works in our minds, and He works in our lives, so that we're no longer what Dr. Phil said, or Oprah, or even maybe legitimate people that don't have anything better than man-made wisdom and titles to hang their head on. They care, they want to help. But they're not drawing upon the wisdom of God, upon the mind of Christ, and the power of God to change people's lives by working in their minds. So God desires that we be transformed, and the process of transformation for us is by the renewing of the mind. The life is transformed as the mind is renewed. The life is transformed. The life is given the ability to soar and rise above the downward pull of the world, the flesh, and the devil, which remain. The pull is there, but the pull is not greater than the power of God working on us and in us that He might work through us. You see, Paul said to the Romans that as a Christian, you have been raised, I have been raised, we have been raised to walk in newness of life. God's way isn't man's way. And conversely, man's way isn't God's way. The work of God in transforming our minds is amazingly fundamental. Romans 12:1 explains it. You've got to keep coming to Him, presenting yourself to Him. Because you have to. Well, if you spend your whole life doing it because you have to, you're missing out on the greatest glory. We present our lives to Him because we get to. It's a privilege. I mean, think about it. You know, George shares a testimony with us. He's down for life. And the chaplain says, George, all you got to do is show up at my office tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, and I'm going to set you free. Do you think George is missing that meeting there in Old Folsom? I don't think so. I think he'd kill wardens and guards to get there. The Lord is saying to us, come. Keep coming. In fact, just come and lay hold of me and don't let go of me. I've called you to be mine. I want your fellowship. And I hope you want my fellowship because you need it, dear believer. You need me. But I don't want you to come just because you need me. I want you to come because you know you need me. And you are rapturously thrilled with the privilege of coming to me, casting your cares upon me, crying out to me, believing in me. Because as we come to Him, He continues to wash us by the water of His Word. He continues to fuel our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord. He continues to speak life and strength we don't always feel it. It's not always emotional. You know, I was watching the golf tournament the other day, and, you know, the guys are standing out there, and they say the wind is blowing. Now, you're on TV. You don't know if the wind's blowing. So the guy picks up a little sprig of grass. He throws it up in the air, and the grass goes, phew. Well, you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. We can't see God. But tell me, believers, are you here this morning and your life is an evidence of an invisible God doing tangibly real and living things in your life for all to see? For sure that's true. And fundamental to this work is our relationship with the Lord and with His Word. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we'll hit a couple more verses, and then we're going to come to the Lord's table together this morning. 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is a whole chapter that's really contrasted the difference between the old way of God's law and the new and living way of the new covenant, a covenant of grace, a covenant inaugurated, promised in the Old Testament, initiated in the New Testament by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so really, in summing up the contrast he made between the law of Moses and the life of Jesus, he says here in verse 18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." You see, as we continue to come to the Lord, who we are and what we are, and what we would be left to our own devices, is unmasked by the face of God shining on us, the light of God's Word, this lamp unto our feet and this light unto our path, consistently shining on our lives so that we don't have to wonder where we stand with God. We know because we're walking in the light even as He is the light of the world. We know where to go because His Word is illumining the path that we're ruthlessly determined, if need be, to follow. And so with the veil removed, and we know, God, I'm not coming as some groveling beggar. I should be, and I can be, but I'm not. I'm your son. I know that you love me. And so I come in love, and as I look to you in your word, beholding as in a mirror, James tells us that the mirror is the word. Beholding as in a mirror what? Not the glory of man, the glory of the Lord. The radiance, the substance, the weight, the force of heaven bearing on our lives, working in our lives to give us strength to resist all the outwardly crushing pressures that have come, that will come, that do come. As we are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. Same word, metamorphosis. The process of metamorphosis, the process of spiritual transformation, not to become God's child, but to live as God's child, to learn to lay hold of that for which He's laid hold of us, to let Him not only make us right in our standing, but right in our living, right in our expressing the reality of the indestructible heritage that we have in Jesus Christ. As we keep coming to Him by looking into His Word, He is transforming us from glory to glory. Last night at the ranch, He gave an invitation for people to respond to the gospel. I never know if it's a first response, a second or third response. Doesn't matter. It is glorious to see that. It's even more glorious for the work that God does in the heart that responds to Him. I remember the glory of my first taste of salvation. and I rejoice today that it wasn't the last taste. Oh, taste and see. Oh, keep tasting that you can see that the Lord, He is good. And as glorious as it is to be His child today, it doesn't compare to the promise of glory divine. It doesn't compare to what is ahead. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And our passage can be glorious, especially in the hope that Christ in us, the hope of glory, is leading us to glory where there will be no more sickness and no more tears and no more dying and no more doctors and no more drugs and no more trying to fix such a corrupt world. And it's not just the ingestion of the word that produces this glorious transformation. The last phrase in verse 18, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, it's the Spirit of the Lord working through the Word of the Lord in the life of the child of the Lord to make him more and more like the Son of God. I like the way Warren Wiersbe says it. It's the Word of God working by the Spirit of God in the child of God to make him more and more like the Son of God. That's the transformation. That's what God has promised to do in you and I. We know it's going to happen one way or another. 1 John 3 says, there's a day coming when we're going to meet him face to face. And on that day we will know him as he is, because on that day we will have been made like him. And everyone who has this hope in him today purifies himself. So Paul says to the Colossians, set your mind on things above. Keep looking up. Keep seeking him. Don't be carnally minded, but be spiritually minded. You know, I know there's people say, well, you know, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I don't even know if that's possible. I do know that there are people that are so hyper-spiritual that they've lost touch with reality. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a mind that is set on the Lord. And as it is set on the Lord, as the old song goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You go this way and this way, it ain't never going to be pretty on this earth. But you keep looking up and moving ahead as he leads us, as only he can, as the shepherd of our souls down the path of righteousness. God will transform your life from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. How does he do that? With Moses came the law. But Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. And of his grace we have received, for grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Play it out. Because grace upon grace upon grace is how we come from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. The word of his grace, the Spirit of grace, working through truth in the heart, in the life of a man will transform your life as he renews your mind. Father, we thank you for your word this morning and for time to really hunker down. And Lord, to be reminded of the profound, the real and the dynamic ways in which you work, not just for us in our salvation, but in us in our salvation, not just at the moment of our salvation, but every day of our salvation until you take us to glory. And Lord, I pray this morning that as before we come to your table, Lord, that if there are any here this morning that need to respond to you one way or another, Lord, to surrender their life to you for the first time, or to come to you in repentance, that you might renew a right spirit within them, that you might restore to them the joy of salvation, Lord, that we take a moment here to ready our hearts before we come to you in remembrance, that we wouldn't come to your table in an unworthy manner, Lord, that this wouldn't be flip, it wouldn't be casual, it wouldn't be careless, but Lord, that we could come with our hearts right and ready to celebrate the blood of the Lamb in so great a salvation. If you're here this morning, and I don't know where your hearts are, and probably don't need to know, but God does, and He cares. And so if you're here, and you're not right with the Lord for whatever reason, maybe you kicked the cat and cussed your wife, get it right. Get it right with him and then go home and get it right with her. I don't know what you do with a cat. But anything. You know, Paul warned the Corinthians not to come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. That means you can't come if you're not his. You need to belong to him. And if you're not saved this morning, you need to get saved. And if you are saved and you're adrift, you need to let the Lord bring you again to the center of His will in that path of salvation. So do business with God right now. If you're not His, say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I need saving. I need somebody that can speak to me about who I am and how to get where I need to go in truth, and not with opinion, not with hypothesis, and not with a diagnosis that isn't worth the paper it's written on. Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. Let's take a minute and just let this set in our hearts before the Lord. And as we're doing that, we're going to distribute the communion elements and just remember the Lord and why and how this became such an important privilege for us to come to Him.